I'd like to ask everyone, if you would, to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's great to see everyone this morning, all of our folks. And if you're visiting with us today as well, we welcome you. Hope that you feel welcomed here at New Life Baptist Church and edified. The elders were meeting yesterday, and one of the things that we were talking about is New Life Baptist Church being as friendly as we can be as a church. So when there are folks who come in, we want to make sure that we welcome them, make them feel at home here and appreciated. And we encourage all of our folks to make sure that you're striving to do that. It's really an overflow of love, because the Bible tells us that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And as we love others that come into our doors, come in among us, then we are really just letting that overflow, which has been poured out in us by the Holy Spirit. Before we get into the text this morning, we will go to first slide there, week number 4, and we have here our memory verse for this week, and then down at the bottom is, in parentheses, is the scripture reading for the week, if you're reading through the Bible. Now, you can follow all three of those, and it'll take you through the Bible if you do that each week through the year. If you only want to read the New Testament and maybe Proverbs and Psalms, then you can follow those first two. All three of them may be a little bit too much for some of us, but those are options there that we put out. We send these out weekly in a text message, and if you're not receiving that and would like to, please let me know, and we can try to make that happen for you. Our memory verse, though, we will recite that together for this week from Psalm 19, verse 4, and with that, we've already learned the first three verses, and we're going to go through verse 6. So if you would say that with me together, Psalm 19, verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Thank you. Now, before the reading of Scripture, let us make confession together concerning our God. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you would follow with me now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the word of the living God. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. May the blessings of the living God be upon the reading of His Word this morning. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, I come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who's coming back one day and will say that it is done, the one who gives the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts, and who says to us that for those who overcome, they shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But to the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Father, I thank you that One day you will wipe away every tear from our eyes, that there shall be no more death, sorrow, nor crying. For there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Father, on that day, when this occurs, God, I would pray that none here, none under the influence of this church, would find themselves in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, that none would have part in that second death, but because of your gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that we would be born again and that we would live out, Lord, our lives not as cowardly, not as unbelieving, but, Lord, just the opposite of all of these things. And I pray this morning that your word that is before us would have such an effect among us that we would be spurred on, Lord, to run to win the Christian race that we find ourselves in. If there is any here today, Father, who does not know, who do not know Christ as their Savior, who have not repented of their sins and placed faith in Jesus Christ, God, we pray that you would give those gifts today to them. Lord, we pray today that by the power of the Spirit, they'd be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Please bless me as I seek to deliver your word to your people, and bless your people as they receive it. And I pray, God, that it would be said of us, blessed are your ears, for they hear, and blessed are your eyes, for they see. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message I've entitled, He Was Not Well Pleased, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Have you ever thought about, as a Christian, what does it take to please God? As a Christian, I'm not talking about that we can somehow please God in our own self-righteousness. But what I'm asking you this morning is, have you ever thought about what does it take for me as a believer in Jesus Christ to live a life that on that day when I stand before God, He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Have you ever thought about the decisions that we make and the things that we do, the way that we live? Does it please God or not? And is that even something to be concerned with? Because so much, whenever you begin to talk about things like this, people are going to start calling you legalistic. People are going to start chalking you up to trying to add something to the gospel. And I realize today, in this message, I feel like I'm kind of walking on thin ice. I feel like some of the things that I say this morning could absolutely be taken the wrong way. Not taken the way that maybe the Scripture intends for them to be taken. And I promise you this morning, I want nothing more than for us to understand what this passage is saying. And let it speak clearly to all of our hearts. And I pray that by the grace of God, it would have an impact in our lives. So what does it take to please God? I entitled this message, He Was Not Well Pleased. You can look down to verse 5 and see where I got my title from. I really like getting my titles just right out of the Scripture. Verse 5, it says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. And I should have put God there. God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, remember the context of this. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we covered the whole chapter last week. I know that's crazy. And then we're only doing 5 verses today. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, let's just read through that and catch the flow going into chapter 10. Paul concluded his argument here in chapter 9, if you will, by saying, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul ends here in that verse, you know, disqualified from preaching the gospel. He's not talking about being disqualified from eternal life, but he's talking about disqualified from that which God had called him to do. So the question is that possible? That we could actually miss the mark that bad? Is it possible that we could live out our Christian lives and really miss the mark so that in the end we actually find that that God is not well pleased with the way that we lived? It doesn't mean that you're lost and you're going to hell, but it might mean that you lose your reward. So he then goes over into chapter 10, even though it wasn't that way when he wrote, but chapter 10, verse 1. He says to them whom he just said this about him possibly becoming disqualified. In verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So he's writing to the Corinthians. He's telling them, this church, he does not want them to be unaware. The word unaware there is the same word that is found for ignorant. If you go to chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. All right? He doesn't want them to be a not knower. But you remember what chapter 8 was so much about? What word was so common in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians? Knowing. Knowledge. The Corinthians thought that they knew so much, and there was this class within the church there that thought that they were the stronger brother because they had knowledge, and their knowledge was greater than the weaker brother. Therefore, they were able to do things, whatever they wanted to do, and it didn't matter how it affected that weaker brother. They thought they had knowledge. But then the weaker brother might have thought, well, I'm never going to eat that or drink that. I'm the one who has knowledge. But he says to them here, brethren, I do not want you who think you have so much knowledge to be ignorant. And what does he not want them to be ignorant about? Continuing on in chapter 10, verse 1, he says that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So if you think about this, he's connecting a Jewish and Gentile church in Corinth with Israel, national Israel in the Old Testament. So the fathers of both Jew and Gentile in the church were Old Testament Israel. That's who he's talking about. And we know that because of what it continues to say. Be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Okay, and then, and you can think about Exodus from Egypt. And then verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So there's no doubt he's talking about national Israel here. Just to point that out. So who are our fathers? Well, it's those physical descendants of Abraham. However, we are true descendants of Abraham because of faith in Jesus Christ. We have a faith that justifies us like Abraham had faith and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All right, so here's what I want to do with this passage. I want to try to bring it home because the Corinthians should have heard it, I think, the way that I'm going to try to present it to you. And we need to hear it the way that it is given to us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at it from a Christian's point of view right now. And I want to give you four ways some Christians believe they please God. Four ways from this text that some Christians believe they please God. All right? Now, the first way is this: participation in a called out community. In verse 1. Participation in a called out community. Remember, folks, verse 5 tells us about these people we're studying about right now. is that with some of them, God was not well pleased. All right? So in verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, that's the community right there. It's Israel. It's national Israel in the Old Testament. And listen, folks, they really did believe this. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 17, they had this chant that the chapter 7, they had this chant where they'd say, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord have we." So what did they think? They thought, well, we are the people of God. We have the temple of God. God is with us. There is nothing that can overtake us. In the Exodus, they were those who were delivered from Egypt. They were a part of that 2 million that came out of Egypt, most likely 2 million. They were a part of a called out community. According to verse 5, being a part of that called out community did not guarantee that God would be pleased with them. Number 2. Well, let's look at it in verse 1. All our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Y'all know what he's talking about here? You can go back to Exodus and read about it, you know. When they left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. They got out of there and then they ran into this little obstacle in front of them called a sea. The Red Sea. And then, you know, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they decided maybe that wasn't such a great idea that we let them go. Let's go get them. They took off after them. The Israelites thought, there's a sea in front of us and here they come. What are we going to do? Y'all remember what God did? Brought a cloud, right? A cloud stood between Israel and the Egyptians. And it was dark on the side where the Egyptians were, and it was light on the side where the Israelites were. They were under this cloud in that they were under the safety of this cloud. And then later they would be under the guidance of the cloud as that cloud would be above them. It would rise and then it would go and lead them. You might be saying to me, but what about the fire? There was a cloud and there was a pillar of fire. And that's the thing. That cloud at night appeared to them as a pillar of fire. Numbers chapter 9 verse 15 tells us that. So it's the same cloud. That's why he didn't say the cloud and the fire here. He just said the cloud because that cloud became to them as fire, appeared as fire at night. All right, so they were under this cloud and then they passed through the sea. You all know about that Red Sea crossing. Moses strikes the water, separates into two walls, a wall on each side. Moses leads the people through. They follow. They have a personal salvation experience. Every one of them who were a part of that community could hearken back to say what God had done to save them from the Egyptians and to bring judgment upon the Egyptians, even the gods of the Egyptians. They had a personal salvation experience. But I ask you, was God well pleased with them because they had a personal salvation experience? According to verse 5, for some of them, he was not. All right, well, let's keep working through this text. And this is where it gets difficult. All right, there's two difficult phrases in this passage of Scripture. I've wrestled with this a good bit, and it got the best of me this week. And you see it in verse 2, and then the last one's in verse 4. But in verse 2, he says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All right? Well, what in the world does that mean? They were baptized into Moses. It's the same word that's used for baptized in other places, baptizo. It means to immerse or to plunge into a liquid or a dye. It's like dyeing a garment a different color. It's the same word that's used here. And we might say, well, does that mean that they had a big baptism? And they were baptizing in the name of the Father and of Moses and of... But we know that the word baptism is used in different ways. If you think about it, when John the Baptist came, he baptized with what? Water. But then he said, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, who will baptize you, immerse you with, plunge you into the Spirit and fire. And then what happens in Acts chapter 2, Jesus, having ascended up into heaven, he poured out that Spirit, that promise of the Spirit upon the church at the day of Pentecost. All right, so we can see here that baptism can mean something different than just being dunked in water or a garment being dunked into a liquid. But what does it mean, Romans chapter 6, being united with? And if you think about baptism, when you are baptized, you are united with that liquid, with that, if it's a garment, it's going into the liquid, it's united with it. So if we think about this, maybe in that context, and I wonder, I'm honest with y'all, I wonder if Paul's not digging at them a little bit here. Because you remember back in chapter 1, where he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for, lest you would say that I baptized in my name. The Corinthians were probably getting goofy on baptism. And then if you remember chapter 15, verse 29, there he talks about those who were baptized for the dead. What's going on here? Chapter 12, verse 13 speaks about the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. Now that's solid. So as you look at verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So all, we might say, were united in Moses, in his leadership, in the cloud and in the sea, because they followed Moses, their leader, and experienced the cloud. They experienced the sea because Moses, by God's direction, was leading them. Let me give you a reference to write down. Exodus 14, verse 31 says, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. They believed His servant Moses. In John 5, verse 45, we can see this as well, as Jesus is talking to the Jews, and He says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father, for there is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. All right, so perhaps this baptism is talking here about them being united with Moses because they're following the leadership of Moses, because they do at this time in chapter 14 anyways, trust Moses, believe in Moses, as they are also believing in the Lord. So they have this ability to speak of this physical faith expression. We were in the cloud. We went through the sea. And why did we do that? Because of the Lord and because we followed and trusted and believed in Moses. I ask you, did that cause them all of them in the end to be well-pleasing to God? The answer to that question, as you know, is no. Now let's go to the last one. In verses 3 and 4, he says here of them, all ate the same spiritual food. Does anybody know what that food would have been? What was that spiritual food? Manna. But it doesn't say it's a physical food. He says it's a spiritual food. Why would it be a spiritual food, do you think? I think it could be, as the scripture says, that this is bread from where? Heaven. It's bread that came down from heaven every day for their needs, like the dew that covered the ground. And by the way, the word manna, it means, what is it? And because when they woke up in the morning, they looked around, they said, what is it? So it was called manna. Manna from heaven fell every morning for dew, and they were able to collect it. And this manna from heaven was a physical food that filled their stomach, but it should have been a spiritual food that fueled their faith. Did it? And what about this next part in verse 4? And all drank the same spiritual drink. What would that be? Well, the context here, verse 4, tells us, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed. Y'all remember the stories in the Old Testament? Does anybody remember how many times the rock was struck and brought forth water for them? Twice. Once at the beginning in Exodus 17, Moses struck the rock at the command of God and water gushed out. And then if you go all the way through the wilderness wandering to Numbers chapter 20. And by the way, that's the way it works. Exodus is they're being brought out of Egypt around Sinai. But then in the book of Numbers, that's where the 38 years of wandering in the wilderness is recorded. The book of Numbers. So it's a really important book in the Old Testament. So it covers all of this about their wandering in the wilderness for 38 years and even why they wandered there. And at the end, they were still contending with God. They were still complaining against Moses. Now Moses blew it. He didn't speak to the rock like God said to, but he struck it. And God in His mercy again brought forth water for the people. It gushed out. There's a verse I want to read this. Y'all just hang tight. I've got to find this right quick. Psalm, you don't have to turn there, but you can write down this reference because it's a good one. Psalm 78, verses 14 and 15. It says this, in the daytime also He led them with the cloud and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. That's what God did from the rock. So they drank of this real water. But what should this water have been? It should have been a spiritual drink to them that not only satisfied their physical thirst, but it would satisfy continually their spiritual thirst for God. Because it fuels their faith. Now we got to deal with something here in verse 4. They all drank of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, let's see this first. They had a particular spiritual privilege. See, the Corinthians may think, oh, that was the Old Testament. And we might think that, oh, that was the Old Testament. They're a lot different than we are. We're on this side of the cross. But what Paul is writing to the Corinthians here, and he's saying, he says, it's not as different as you think it is. Because that rock that was with them, that rock that brought forth water for them in the wilderness, oh, beloved, that rock was Jesus Christ. But even though they had that experience, was God definitely well pleased with them? The answer is no. You know, we might read this. Did the rock really like follow them around everywhere? Well, cloud did. Cloud actually led them. Crazier things have happened. Paul said it did. And he knows better than I do. Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Look at those four things. You could write by the first one the word church. You could write, I don't have it up there. You don't have to. You could write by the second one, testimony. I've got a testimony. You could write by the third one, I've been baptized. You could write by the fourth one, I take the Lord's Supper. I take communion. Let me ask you a question. Do any of those things guarantee that God is well pleased with you right now? Or that He will be well pleased with you on your dying day? Does any of that guarantee that you're running the Christian race the way that He's called us to run it? I'm not saying you're lost. What I'm talking about is running a race that's well pleasing to the Lord. No, it's not me. I'm sorry. It seems like that's what Paul's getting at here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be sitting there like I was at one point this week, well, saying, well, how can I, as a Christian, please God? I know it's here in this context, Lord. I know it's right here. How can I do it? What is supposed to happen? Well, I want to give you one way a Christian can please God. And I intentionally left scripture references off this on your handout because I didn't want you trying to figure it out beforehand. Here it is. Run to win. Verse 24 of chapter 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. You see, the Israel of old had all of those four ways, but they did not run a race to win. Now, you might say, well, that doesn't really help me very much, because you might look on the back of your handout and say, I need more than that. All right, I got it for you. It's right here. Don't write this down. I'll give it to you if you want it. It's in the Bible. Run. How do I run to win? By practicing self-control, verse 25. By purposefully competing, verse 26, as a Christian. By disciplining the body, verse 27. By bringing the body into subjection, verse 27. You see, the reality is from this text is that we cannot just live any way that we want to live as Christians. It doesn't matter if we're Americans or not. That does not matter. We can't live any way that we want to and then think we're just going to stroll right into heaven one day and God's going to say, oh, well done, you did great. Well done, good and faithful servant. I am so pleased with you. Have you ever considered the fact that the tears that are wiped away from the eyes one day might be tears because we realize how lazy we were upon this earth and we did not seek to live for Jesus Christ while we were here, even though He had bought us by His blood? But yet we just lived a mediocre Christian life, one of comfort and complacency. And we all along relied on, I went to church and I was baptized and I took the Lord's Supper and I had a testimony about when God saved me. It doesn't end there though, because afterwards there's this. There's a negative part of it. By not, and these are found in the following verses of chapter 10 and verses 6 through 11, by not lusting after evil things. What does it mean to discipline the body? Don't lust after evil things. By not becoming idolaters. Well, a Christian can't become an idolater. Well, why in the world did John write, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols"? By not committing sexual immorality. Oh, don't you sit there and say that wouldn't be us. The church in Corinth knew something about sexual immorality, and we are sticking our heads in the sand if we say that we are above that or think that we are, brethren. By not tempting Christ, as some of them did. Wait, am I seeing this correctly? Complaining? By not complaining, like some of them did? I share this with you this morning because for the life of me, it seems like that's exactly what this passage of Scripture is saying. It was saying it to the Corinthians and it's saying to us today that it's possible to be a Christian, yes, be saved, but yet live a life that's not pleasing to God. And I pray by the mercy of God in our lives and us among the church that it will be our desire that we would live a life that is pleasing unto the one who shed His blood to save us from our sins. And He rose again on the third day, living victorious. And He has given us His Spirit who indwells us and is a guarantee of the redemption that awaits us. God, give us grace. Let us pray together. Father, I thank You for this word this morning. It's hard. It's hard for me. And I don't mean it to be hard for us as a church. God, I don't mean that. But I pray, God, that it would be sobering for us. I pray it'd be sobering for me to hear this passage. If it be rightly divided, and I pray that it has been among us, Lord, that we would be actually changed by this. That this would actually shape our faith, that it would actually renew our minds in relation to our walk with You. Lord, I thank You that we are justified by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, and it is to God alone be the glory. And God, that is what You have done to save us. And God, You have called us as saved people now to walk and compete and to run the race. Run that we may win. Lord, I pray that we would. And for any who are not in that race because they do not have faith in Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would just use Your word in their hearts to draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.